this evening. I unfortunately had to leave my family at home tonight. Service started after their bedtime, and if we kept them up until midnight, it would be a very rough night and day for sure, but in a year. I told them that I'll see you next year, and so Johnny said, why did he say he's not going to see us until next year? Well, got to get the year boundaries into his mind, but in any case, let's start with hymn number 68. Hymn 68, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. That would be wonderful. It's not past your playing time. You can play any time, huh? 68, that's right. Fanny Crosby's hymn, praise him, praise him. Let's all stand as we sing. Before we do, while you're standing, I just want to read one section out of the Psalms. It's Psalm 150. It says this, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's turn to 175. 175. We've come to the table tonight. I'll share a little from the Word of God, but let's set our minds in that direction with this hymn, 175.
Fountain filled with blood from Christ.
To offer a prayer to open our service this evening. Father in heaven, may the meditations of our hearts, the offerings of our hands, the thoughts of our minds, glorify your name tonight. As we ponder what the Lord has done for us and what our response should be, we ask for your help. We pray for our fellow believers who are not here tonight. Lord, you know the motivations and reasons why they're not here. And we trust, Lord, that for those that are legitimate, you will be an encouragement to those folks, and for those that are not legitimate, that you will work in their conscience, convict them, O God, we pray. For us, Lord, we only have to look at ourselves, and you, and to examine where we are at this point in our spiritual life. Pray that we will partake of the table in a God-glorifying manner this evening without any admixture of sin in it. As much as possible, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the end of the old year, my thoughts are sometimes drawn to the big events that could occur in the next year. Also drawn to the big events that occurred in the last year. Things like significant milestones that we make, like graduations, are kind of big, but they're really kind of small, too. You compare them with things like births and deaths. But perhaps the biggest of them all that may happen in the next half hour or next year is the coming of our Savior in the rapture of the church. I suppose you could say the probability of that happening next year is higher than it has been in all the years previous, just to say that it's 1 year closer than it was a year ago when we were at this meeting. at the watch night service. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we remember the Lord until He comes. So here we are this evening, closing out the old year. And I want us to think about our life in the coming moments and the coming year in light of 1 John 2:28 and 29. If you'd turn there, two verses of Scripture which I remember having been very convicted by these verses some years ago. And as I study them even now, they bring those feelings back quite well. And I was speaking with Naomi, I think it was last evening, and I just told her that, you know, each year when it comes to this point of time, I sometimes will set goals for myself, not really vows or promises, but prayers that I ask, you know, God, help me with this or that in my spiritual life. And some years I've made a bigger deal about that than others, but I just prayed and asked the Lord and trusting Him and shared with Naomi, I just want to walk closer with God next year than this year. I don't know what my score would be, as it were, if it was from 1 to 100, where I would be, with 100 being as close as possible. I let God evaluate that. I don't know what the right answer would be. I think Paul teaches us that kind of thinking. I can't even really judge myself properly because of sin and the sin-cursed world and all the problems and so on. But just that whatever the score is, that it would be a little higher next time, next year. And I trust that you would do that, have that same kind of thought of whatever sort it, whatever particular details it might entail, that you'd have that kind of thought process as well with me. But you want to be closer to the Lord in the days ahead than you have been in the days behind you. 1 John 2:28 and 29, I hope, will help us in that endeavor. It says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Now, John here is writing to believers. He addresses them as little children. And you're familiar with that from your reading of 1 John, I trust. Little children, young men, fathers. He addresses these ones, these techna, little children in Christ. They are ones who also believe with John that Christ will come back. He will appear, not if, but He will. If you actually look at your translation, you'll see in the New King James it says, "when He appears." But I think that a couple of other translations have "if He appears." Do you, somebody have that translation? NIV or something? I can't remember which ones have that. But "and now, little children, abide in Him, that if He appears." That "if" is not to be taken in the translation as a question of doubt. The word is, it's understandable why that came into being. The word "when" is hatan, and the word "if" is e'an. They both end in a-n, if I can just reduce it to English. And one is three letters and one is four letters. But that translation "if" should not engender any doubt. It's simply to say that this is talking about our life situation here. And as you go through life, the question in my mind with the "if" is like this. As I walk through my life in the next days, weeks, months, what if the Lord comes at that particular time? If He comes then, what? If He comes then, what? And so whether it's if or when, we're not going to make a big deal about that here this evening. He will come. And the question is, at that point that He does come, where will you be? If He comes at a certain point, will you be confident in it or ashamed before Him at His coming? So if He appears at such and such a time, then what? when He comes. And so they, with Him, believe that. And that's a fundamental doctrinal truth we have to believe. The Lord is coming back. If He's not coming back, then there's really no point in us bothering with all of this. Not a bother, by the way, but you know what I mean. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die if He's not coming back, just like if He wasn't resurrected from the dead. The command that these little children who believe in the second coming are given is this: abide in Him. Abide in Him. How do we do that? What does it look like? John gives us a lot of clues in his letter as to what that looks like. This is the verb meno, to remain or abide. There are at least a dozen verses in 1 John that use this term and help us to define it. Let me read a couple of them to you. In 1 John 2, verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." And so the being in Him idea, the abiding in Him that John teaches us, is really to keep God's commands and to follow the pattern of Jesus' life in His obedience. 2 verse 10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." How do we know if we are abiding? We're keeping God's commandments. We're walking just as He walked. We're loving our brother. 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." That idea of continuing with the brothers is also evidence of abiding, continuing in fellowship with gospel believers. 2:24, "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." The doctrine of Christ, acknowledging the truth of the gospel and the Son of God, these are marks of abiding. If you go back to 2:29, where we began, you might wonder, how does this verse fit in with verse 28? And I think it really, although it doesn't call it out explicitly in so many words, it really defines more for us about what abiding is. Abiding is further defined as practicing righteousness in this verse. Abide in Him so that you will have confidence and not be ashamed. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Do you want to abide? There's practicing of righteousness that is part of that. And this verse, 29, is connected with the following verses in their thought. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin." You see, we read practicing righteousness in verse 29. Here we're talking about abiding, not sinning. "Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us." 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Boy, they're starting to pile up now, aren't they? Abide, abide, abide. Everywhere that we look in John's letter, we see it. So the presence of the Holy Spirit, continued confession that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, continued confession that Jesus is the Son of God, all of these are marks of abiding, remaining, believing, persevering in the Lord. 4, 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Salvation, I guess you could say, is an abiding relationship. It's a living together kind of thing with the believer and with God. It's evidenced by certain characteristics: obedience, love, walking as Christ walked, righteousness, not sinning as a practice in your life, and so on. So, little children, abide in Him. And here's the purpose of abiding in Him: so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We have to be ready when He appears. And being ready when He appears is defined in two ways in this text. One, positively, in terms of confidence. Negatively, in terms of not being ashamed. So, confidence. What is confidence? Not having fear, boldness, courage. So that when He appears, we have a sense, objective sense, not just a feeling, but an objective sense, that we have faithfully discharged our duties and responsibilities before the Lord. And when the end comes, we will have nothing that will be able to undercut or chop away our confidence, our boldness, as we face the Lord and see Him face to face. We can have that. I wonder if sometimes you think about yourself, I wonder if that will be the case for me. If the Lord would return right now, in the next 5 seconds, would I be confident before Him or would I be fearful? Confidence is not having fear, boldness, it's courage, knowing that we've done what we were supposed to do. Not that all the results have turned out necessarily, but that we've done what we've been asked to do and have been commanded. Ready is also defined not only in terms of confidence, but also in being ashamed on the negative side. When's the last time that you really felt ashamed of yourself? In our society, I guess it used to be that shame was more in vogue. It was like, you know, it was more expected for people to feel ashamed when they got in trouble and to be ashamed about bad behavior or something, in some circles anyway, I suppose. But now, of course, today, too much shame is not good for the self-esteem. And people that are doing shameful things are parading them around as if they are the most wonderful things, the freedom and choice and all of this. We have lost societally a sense of shame, but when the Lord returns, we don't want to have shame. We don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. So if we're not sinning, we won't have anything to be ashamed of, right? You know, we feel shame if we're, I guess especially if we're caught red-handed. You know what I mean? The hands in the cookie jar. We've been caught by our spouse doing something we shouldn't have been doing. We've been exposed. We might feel shameful, ashamed, embarrassed. But what if we're not caught? I wonder, we should feel shame at sin. Now. By the way, better to feel it now than to feel it when the Lord pops onto the scene, right? So, we've lost that sense, and I think even as believers we can get weak. Sin is a shameful, shameful kind of thing. So, to be ashamed, this means that we do not want to be disgraced before God when He comes. That's another way that we can say it in our parlance today. We don't want to be disgraced before Him when He comes. To be walking a life of disobedience, we will have no confidence at His coming. We would rather shrink into the corner when He comes than see Him. But I hope that's not the case for me, and I hope it's not the case for you, that you just want to shrink into the corner when He appears. Obviously, He may come any time. We want to be ready. The best way to be ready to be pleasing the Lord is to be abiding all the time. So in the days ahead, abide. Abide in Him so that you may be confident and unashamed. No matter what moment He might return, whenever that is, if it's the next moment or 3 weeks from now, to be ready. As we remember the Lord tonight, I want to just remind you that the only reason that you can have any confidence at all is because of what Christ did for you, paying for your sins, dying on our behalf. There would be no way to be ready, no way to be confident, no way to be unashamed if Christ hadn't paid the ultimate price for our sins. So we can only be confident. It's not a haughty confidence, right? It's a dependent confidence where we can say, I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. I have believed in Him as my personal Savior. Ultimately, He's the only reason that I can stand before God. So I have that confidence. You know? I trust that you do and that you will as well. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to partake of the elements of the table and remember the Lord's death until He comes, I pray that You will help these thoughts to be on our minds. Help us not to forget 1 John 2:28 and 29, the principle that it brings to our attention that speaking doctrinally, eschatology matters today, that the fact that Christ, our Savior, is going to return, Lord, You have taught us that that is a purifying hope, one that should propel us along this path of living righteously and not sinfully. So we'll thank You. Help us, we pray in that. We ever need Your help. And I pray that You will help us this coming year to draw closer and closer than we have been before in our walk with You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother James and I've asked Brother Andy if they'll come and help us with the table of the Lord tonight. I want to just say it's a great privilege to be with you again, another one of these meetings at the end of the year, and to be able to share the Lord's Supper. This is no midnight mass. This is a midnight remembrance of what the Lord has done in our place on Calvary. Andy, if he'll come to the microphone and give thanks for the bread this evening, representing the body of our Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before You this evening. Lord, we know that it was over 2,000 years ago, nearly, that You took that long road to the cross, that Your body was broken by nails and thorns. You suffered the penalty of our sins on that horrible day. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in that, for without that day, we would be lost. Thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice for us. It is both with remembrance and great joy that we celebrate this Lord's table service this evening. And we thank you, Lord, and look forward to your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took that Passover meal bread and broke it and shared it with the disciples. He said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." And so we partake together symbolically, just like they did. Brother James, if you'll now give thanks for the cup.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're here by thy grace and mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We're here tonight because of that blood shed for us. And we ask you now to help us as we partake of the cup to be reminded in a real special way again of the awfulness of sin and of the awful price that had to be paid so that we wouldn't have to eternally bear the consequences of our sin. We have a Savior and we thank you for him. We ask it in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
Think of the Old Testament sacrificial system for a moment, if you would. The animal was sometimes set aside a certain amount of time. It was examined. It was without blemish. It was brought to the central altar, whether that be at the tabernacle or the temple. It was killed in its body. His blood was let out, used on the altar in the ritual that was assigned. Its body was then burned, for the most part. Some of it may have been eaten in some cases, but it was pretty much consumed. The Lord, when he assigned the symbolic meaning of the bread that we shared symbolically just a moment ago, so this is my body which is broken for you. And then with this element, the cup, he told us, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. So like the Old Testament sacrifice, both His body and His blood were consumed, missed by the wrath of God, that we might have eternal life. I thank the Lord for that. I trust that as we partake together, remembering that the Lord gave of His own life, His blood, for the remission of our sins, that we will indeed be thankful. Let's partake together. Let's close this evening, or this morning now, with 489, hymn 489. our prayer this morning, this day as we begin yet another year. Thank you for giving it to us up to this point, that we might have it to serve and honor you. And may we do that all the rest of the days of our lives until the Lord returns. May it be, O God, that you help us so that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming, and that we will be greatly confident because of what you have done and what you have been working in us through Christ and through your Spirit. Bless each one of these people today, Lord, on their way safely, we pray. May they reach their homes and get some rest. And Lord, may their spiritual lives be enriched by what has happened here this night. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.